When you live for God, your life just gets better and better. Today on the Believer's Voice of Victory, join special guest Kelly Copeland Swisher as she concludes this week's teaching, Living on His Behalf. Now, here's Kelly.
Hello, I am Kelly Copeland Swisher. I want to welcome you today to the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. And I have had a wonderful week just sharing the word, talking about who we are. We are Jesus. Amen. We are His body. What an honor. What an honor to be called the body of Christ, the body of Jesus. So we're going to get into some more of that today. If you would like to catch up with what we've talked about, you can go to kcm.org and watch the broadcast from the first part of this week. I'll also be on next week, and we'll really be digging into some ways that we can not just know He's with us, but I want to be with Him, don't you? I don't want to miss anything. I want to be right where the action is, right where He's got things moving and going, and I want to be right in the middle of it. And you know what? He is looking for people that want to serve Him like that, that want to be on duty for Him at all times. So we're going to move into some of that next week, so be sure and join us then. But today, well, yesterday, actually, I stopped in Romans chapter 12, and we talked about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, that's a scripture we've heard a lot, but it's this daily living sacrifice that is our worship for Him. Not singing a song once a week on Sunday, worshiping Him for half an hour, you know, and that's worship. You know, if you're living your life for your own desires and your own thing, and your what matters to you is just what's going on in your life today and your world, and that's all that ever matters to you and how you feel, for, you know, for so many people, how they feel is all that matters to them. What's going on in my life today is all that matters. That is not living your life as a daily sacrifice. And you know what? You may think, well, I need to take care of myself. No, the beauty of living this way that I've been talking about is that He will take care of you. If you live your life as a daily sacrifice, He wants to be the one to take care of you. And oh, what a better job He does of taking care of me than I do of taking care of me. When He blesses, oh my goodness, your life. I gave my life to Him. Now, you can say, Lord, Jesus, come into my heart. But the day you make Him Lord over your life, where He gets to tell you what to do, my goodness, what blessing is poured out in your life. When I say blessing, I don't mean just, you know, okay, that's a nice little, you're blessed. I mean, things start working. Things start functioning right. Romans 8 calls it, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, everything works together for your good. That's the blessing. So when you turn your life over to Him to be Lord over, and you begin to see Him as your Lord who tells you what to do and you obey, oh my goodness, what an adventure. I have been on so many adventures this year. My life, it just keeps getting better and better and better. I'm not trying to make you jealous here, because you can have one too. But, you know, I got married last year, and my children love, God has put together a family in less than a year. He has put together a family. And everybody loves each other. Everybody's grown. Everybody's blessed. Everybody's having adventures. I mean, Steve and I, we were asked to come by the state of Hawaii. This is wild. Never dreamed of doing this. They asked us to come address their legislature and their, they had a committee on health and human services on how can the church help the government to meet the needs of the people. Oh my goodness. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be helping. They ought to be looking at us. That goes back to what I said a couple of days ago. If our lives bear fruit of what Jesus did for us, people are going to want to know, why are you different? What can you do to help me? I need help. And, you know, we sat there and we testified. Steve opened the legislature in prayer. And we told him, we said, you know, Don't be afraid of the church. We've got some answers. But you know, if the church is all everybody sees is just a condemning, finger-pointing thing, that is not alive. And that's not what Jesus came to do. He came not to condemn the world, but he came to give them life. So how is he going to get that across to people? But through us. And if we're finger-pointing and being hateful, that's not an accurate representation of why or how he came. Brother Jesse Duplantis says, the best evidence of a resurrected Jesus is a resurrected church, a place where the power of God moves. I'll tell you what, the power of God will not move in an atmosphere that does not have love in it. But as our atmosphere contains the love of God, and then it begins to contain the power of God, and our motives are to be Jesus to people, the power of God, the church is going to be known in these days to come as the place where you need to go to get healed. You know, Smith Wigglesworth prophesied that years and years ago, that hospitals, that there was a revival coming in the last days. And hospitals would be empty because people would take their sick to the church. I want to be right in the middle of that. But if we're going to be right in the middle of it, we're going to have to start listening to him about how he wants us to live. So we live our life as a daily living sacrifice. And he says, and you know what? In 1 Peter, I'm not going to turn there right now, but in 1 Peter 2, it calls it living stones. We are, me and you as believers, are living stones being built up into Jesus, built up into the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the cornerstone, of course. And you know what? As a living stone, that's me building his temple. I'm part of his temple. And if I'm a living stone, I am set to the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. You know, when they build a building, they have a cornerstone. And everything that comes off of, to build that building, everything's set. By the way I understand it, everything is set to that cornerstone. And it keeps everything square and proper because the cornerstone is what you go by. Well, that's the way we are. I am a living stone set to the cornerstone. And you will look, when you have a chance in your own study, go look at 1 Peter 2. We, as living stones, it goes on to talk about things just exactly like where it said the living sacrifice. It talks about how you behave, how you act, what you do. Those are living stones in our life, living sacrifices. We make our life a living sacrifice. And it goes back to how we act in front of people and why we walk in love when we don't want to. That's a living sacrifice sometimes, I'm telling you. When somebody pushes your buttons and you keep your mouth shut, you don't think the Lord sees that? He sees it. He honors it. And it, to him, it becomes a dwelling place for him, a place for him to move. I have somebody here who will not be led by their flesh, but who will allow their life to be used by me to be a ministry to somebody else, even somebody who's having a bad day and is being rude and hateful. You know, there are people that are just rude and hateful and they're not even having a bad day. They're just rude and hateful. Does that mean the Lord loves them any less? Did he die for them any less? No. And so we can begin to see people through his eyes. That's something I want to talk to you about today. We're going to look today in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to skip around a little bit because there's so much that we could read here. Let's see. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, here it is, verse 14. But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. What is that? Jesus came on our behalf. on our behalf, and He continues to lead us along right behind Him on other people's behalf. Now listen to this. Now He uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. That really struck me last time I was reading that. We are like a perfume. What does a perfume do? He uses us like a perfume to change the smell of a room, to change the atmosphere of a room, to change the atmosphere at your workplace, to bring a sweet smell. People don't even maybe know what it is, but He can use us to spread. You know, some perfumes are not as sweet. Some perfumes some people wear are very overpowering, and they come in and they spread very quickly into the room. And sometimes that's a good experience and sometimes it's not. But we want to be a good experience. When we come into a room, that we change the atmosphere. This says here, He uses us to spread Jesus, just like perfume. He uses us to spread the smell, the taste of Jesus. Can people taste Jesus because you're in the room? Can they experience His love because you're there? If you want to be like He's talking about here, then you start walking in love with people, not just because you're supposed to, not because it's a rule, but because you want to be here as His body, on His behalf, changing the atmosphere in the room. And this says here, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those that are being saved and by those who are perishing. You know what? Sometimes people just even, you can sense people, and even the news media, it's like people are so against what Jesus wants to do. And He just wants to help people. And so some people are against it. You start talking about Jesus and boy, this hatred comes up. But you know, He loves them just as much as He does the ones that are in the place to receive. Sometimes you'll come into a room and you're exuding Jesus and there are just people that are ready to receive. There are people that are ready to get healed, ready to be changed. And to those people, you're like a perfume of Jesus. I just love that. That's exactly what I want to be. In chapter 3, it says, our lives are like a letter written. You know, I should be a letter from Jesus that says to you, I love you. Jesus says to you, I love you. And Kelly, I should be the carrier of that letter. I should be that body of that letter that says, I love you. I'll do anything for you. What do you need today? How can I help you? Do you need healing? I have that for you. I'm a letter. You're a letter written by Jesus for people. And let's see. I wish we could go through and read all of this, but in the end of chapter 3, it says that we can see, we should see and reflect the glory of God. It's not just that we need to see the glory for ourselves. We should be a reflection to other people of His glory. And in verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. You know what? It's not about me. It's not about Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. It's not about any of us. It's about Jesus. We preach Jesus Christ is Lord, and we are your servants for Jesus' sake. That's me. I'm your servant for the sake of Jesus so that you can see Him. So, it says, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus. And he goes on to talk about all the things that he's been through. But you know what? He says, we don't give up. We don't look at these troubles we can see. We fix our eyes on things that can't be seen. Why? Because we are your servant. Whatever we do, he is helping us do it. We are servants, and we are powered by what's on the inside of us. That's why all this outside circumstances can't affect us. We're powered by the inside. But you know the problem with being self-centered? You know what the problem with that is? If you are self-centered, then you have to be self-powered. You can't heal anybody that way. Can't get your needs met that way. Can't get anybody else's needs met that way. But the minute you get your mind, your eyes off of yourself and onto what's on the inside of you and getting that out, you become Jesus power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and it will quicken your mortal body. And as you lay hands on the sick, they recover. Boy, you know, every time I go to lay hands on somebody, I think that. Boy, the same power that lays, that Steve and I both do this when we pray for people. It's like the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in me. It's not me that's healing. I'm just being the body. I'm just providing the body to the Lord for him to use. And, you know, on into the end of chapter 5. Well, let me back up just a little bit. It says in chapter 5, verse 15, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. That's us, y'all. We don't live for ourselves anymore. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Listen to this. You're going to like this. So, because we don't live for ourselves anymore, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. I can't evaluate you anymore from a human point of view because I don't live for me anymore. I live for him. So if I live for him and you're rude to me, I can't evaluate you from human standpoint. I can't evaluate my children or my husband from a human standpoint anymore. I've got to evaluate you as to how you relate to Jesus and how he relates to you. I have got to look at you and respond to you or my children or my husband or anybody else as though I were Jesus, because I live for him now. I report to duty for him. It says, at one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, but we know differently now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. We've heard this before. The old life has passed away and you've become new. Listen to this. This is what I really want you to get. Anybody that chooses especially to live this way, and you're going to do what I've been talking about this week. This means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Who have we become? We have become him. We've become Jesus. We've become Jesus to the neighbors, to our workplace, to the people. These are people back here. We are Jesus to them. We're maybe the only Jesus they'll ever get to see. We have become a new creature. We have become Jesus to these people. And we've been given the task of reconciling people to him. There is a prophecy I want to read to you very quickly, because it expresses this so well, that the Lord gave in February through my dad. It says, you're going to be walking in the marketplace, and you'll walk in the place where you up to now have worked, and you'll be walking down the street in the grocery store, and you won't know it. You won't even see it, but others will see a light and a glow around you. Some will fall at your feet and begin to weep. Don't be shocked. Don't be dismayed. It's not you they're trying to worship. Lead them in the sinner's prayer. Lay hands on them and you'll see great signs and wonders. Listen to this. The world and its systems are caving in. The Babylonian structures are falling in on their foundationless footings. And I have people in this land that are ready and prepared. And if you'll stay close to me, stay close in prayer and your tithing, report for duty every morning. Report to me first, said the Lord. I am not telling you to report to your job first. Report to me first. I am your employer. I am the one that takes care of you. You only have one source, many channels, but one source. If you'll look to me and you'll walk with me, there will be things that take place that will absolutely boggle the mind and the imagination of people around you. I think this testimony you're about to see is exactly what this prophecy says. Watch this. You'll love it.
Every child has the right to food, to water, to medicine, to education. So that's what I provide.
In 1991, Irene Gleason, an Australian mother and grandmother, obeyed God, sold all she had, left Sydney, and moved to war-torn northern Uganda, Africa. She started an orphanage and daycare center called Child Care Kitgum Servants. Today, there are five schools where thousands of children receive education, medicine, and food. Upon graduation, they attend a vocational college to learn skills in tailoring, computers, building, carpentry, and agriculture. Irene Gleason has also established an AIDS hospice facility called Gloryland Junction.
Well, the numbers of children that are in care every day with childcare has risen to 8,000. And our AIDS hospice, Gloryland Junction, is functioning very well with 60 patients. Our vocational school has accepted more students and has been upgraded to be an institute, so young people can go there and come out as a certified teacher of vocational skills. For me, I'm a content person. If it stopped at 200 children, I would have been content. But God has more and more. And we've just located a tribe of 16,000 people that are totally unschooled, no primary school since 1962. They've been hiding from war and all the horrors of war in the mountains of Sudan. And they've just come down onto their own land back into Uganda, 16,000 people. So they've virtually begged me, can I help them? They've got no school, no water, nothing. So I've put on two water boards immediately, and we've built classrooms, just temporary classrooms. We'll build a clinic. We'll start agriculture with them, and we'll start growing this whole new generation, 16,000 people.
Over the years, there were times when money ran out, and Irene had to trust God to provide the funds needed.
And I really did think, I'm going to have to pack up and go home. But then I heard somehow from my Australian volunteer office, Kenneth Copeland's going to start supporting you regularly every month. So that was such an encouragement. I could push on. I remember a time when we were totally out of food, and that was very terrifying when you've got thousands of children depending on you. We were out of food, we were out of money. And I got my committee in Australia to ring around, and when they rang Kenneth Copeland Ministries, they were immediately offered money, something like $15,000, which was a wonderful help. And then there was another time when one of our trucks was finished, broken down. We need a new truck. And again, we rang around our supporters, but it was only Kenneth Copeland Ministries, really, that came good and gave us money towards the truck. But definitely, Kenneth Copeland is the one ministry, really, that has stayed with me all of these years. And at this moment, it is the only, what you call it, Christian ministry that is backing me. The only one. They don't need their brand name stamped on my forehead and on my buildings. They don't need to see their brand name stamped all over us. And there's no strings at all. In fact, there's just blessing upon blessing. And I'm allowed to go to their warehouse in Brisbane every year with a few African visitors that I bring with me. And we virtually pack boxes and they are posted over to Africa. And then they're put in our library or they're distributed. Every single month without fail, we receive 50 copies of Believer's Voice of Victory, which the staff just grab. They're so hungry for it. And I'm very happy that that's what the children I've raised are being fed. That's the spiritual food they're being fed. And I'm very happy about that. You know, I'm very tough about the food the children get, the spiritual food, because after all, I have raised them and I want them to continue being strong and fearless and based on the Word of God and the blood of the Lamb. And they know who established this place. It was Jesus Christ. They know it wasn't my idea. It was Jesus. He just loves these children so much. So what we've done now is really created I didn't realise it would happen, really. But we've created a whole new generation of God-loving youths. And it's wonderful.
Irene Gleason, obviously going about her life. Obviously, though, she had an open ear to hear what God wanted her to do. And how could a little lady think she could make a difference like that? But look at what God has done. She has become Jesus to thousands of children. She reported for duty. I just love that. It's 1991. She's been there 18 years doing and being Jesus for those people. She poured out her life just like Philippians 2 talks about. Her life was a liquid offering. Her daily life, she made daily sacrifice. And how the Lord has blessed her. Well, today, Friday is offering day on the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. And I want you to think about that. Don't just think about the money that you send, but think about the things today that you do. Do it on purpose. Be on purpose in sending your offering. Be on purpose in how you love people today. I want to pray over your offering today as you hold it up before the Lord. Father, as we bring our offering to you, Lord, we bring more than just finances, Lord. We bring our lives. We bring ourselves. As your word says in Romans, we bring our life a daily sacrifice today, and we give it to you. Use us. Change somebody's life through us. Love people through us. And as we give our offering, Lord, we live for your purpose. And I thank you for blessing us in Jesus' name. Thank you for blessing the people and their offering in the name of Jesus. Please join me next week as we continue to talk about these things. There's so much left. This is Kelly Copeland Swisher reminding you today that Jesus is Lord.
Thank you for joining us today on the Believer's Voice of Victory. To purchase this week's broadcasts on DVD or CD, or to order a copy of today's product online, visit our website at kcm.org. There you'll find a resource of teaching materials and study tools designed to help you grow in your walk with the Lord. Don't miss these exciting meetings. Information, go to kcm.org.